Lord of all lords, you will be. King of all kings, you will be. Over the last several weeks, we've been talking about heroes of Genesis, looking at the heroes from the book of Genesis, or at least some of them. We began in those early chapters with Enoch and Noah, who were both specifically said to have walked with God. We looked at Abraham and Sarah, who traveled with God long, long distances. And last week, we looked at Jacob, also known as Israel, and how he wrestled with God. Next week, we'll wrap up this series of lessons and look more, perhaps, at Hebrews 11. But this morning, we're going to be looking specifically at the life of Joseph. And Joseph is known as someone who was waiting for God. Joseph's life is an adventure of favoritism and betrayal, injustice and deliverance. To say that Joseph's life was an adventure is the classic understatement. It certainly was. And most of that adventure came upon him rather than him seeking it out. And that's how life is sometimes, isn't it? He had some great moments and he had some really difficult moments. But throughout, he had the presence and the love of God. At the end of this lesson, Logan will lead us as we sing, "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases." And that song, the lyrics to that song, were written by the prophet Jeremiah, 500 or 600 years before the time of Christ, during one of the darkest moments in the people of God's history in the Old Testament, if not the darkest. It was the time when the Babylonians came and took over Jerusalem, destroyed Solomon's great temple, carried off all of their leaders first, carried off some of the great people that they had in the city, and then ultimately came and broke through the walls and destroyed what was left of the city, including Solomon's grand temple. And so the lyrics to this song we'll sing in a few minutes, "The Steadfast Love of the Lord," was written by Jeremiah during that time and can be found in the book of Lamentations in Lamentations 3. And it is one little tiny bright spot in several chapters about lamenting the sadness and the pain and the destruction and the loss of life and the loss of home that all of the Israelites were feeling and going through, the ones who were still alive at any rate. And yet in the midst of that book of lament and lamenting, there is that little paragraph in chapter 3 that is an acknowledgement that even in the darkest of times, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. That even in those dark, dark moments, His mercies never end and actually are new every morning, every day. And we need that reminder. Joseph needed that reminder. And so we're speaking about Joseph today and waiting for God. And his story begins before his story really begins. I mean, we get a few little insights into the life of Joseph as it's just beginning. In chapter 30, we read about his birth. And remember his birth, we spoke about Jacob last week and how Jacob had all those wives and how he had all those children, but the love of his life, the one he fell in love with at first sight, was his beloved Rachel. And yet Rachel never could have children. And so they went through all of these other things with Leah and her handmaid, with Rachel's handmaid, trying to find that moment for Jacob and Rachel. And it wasn't until later that Rachel had a child. And that son was Benjamin. In chapter 33, Rachel and Benjamin are given the position of honor. Remember, Jacob, out of fear of his brother, after having, for all rights and purposes, stolen the birthright from him, stolen the blessing from him. I mean, all of that worked together that Jacob's mother said, "You've got to go see my brother, your uncle Laban. Go and spend some time with him until your brother Esau cools off." And Jacob was there for 20 years. And when he came back to meet Esau, as we saw last week, he paraded all of these wives and all of these kids and all of the livestock and all of the gifts that he had for his brother to try to appease him. He sent them ahead of him. And all of that was going on, but the very last ones that were sent just before Jacob himself were Rachel and Joseph. In chapter 35, Rachel dies, but she dies in childbirth, giving birth to Joseph's only full brother, Benjamin. Near the area of Bethlehem, Ephratah, used to be called Ephrah. And that's where Rachel dies. And that's the only full brother that Joseph would have. He had half-brothers and a half-sister through his father. But only Benjamin shared his father and his mother, Jacob and Rachel. And Genesis chapters 37 through 50 is really the story of Joseph. There's a lot of other things that are involved in that, but it really is the story of Joseph. And it's a story that's pretty familiar. You may know it all very well. You may know parts of it very well. But it's a story worth remembering because it's a story of waiting for God. For years and years and years, waiting for God. You may be waiting for God today. Waiting for a loved one to get better. Waiting for a child. Waiting for adult children to come back to the Lord. Waiting for elderly parents to be able to feel better and be in better health or even pass on to their reward. You may be waiting for that job promotion. You may be waiting for that friend at school, for that spouse to come around, or for a spouse to be found. Waiting for God. Joseph can tell you a thing or two about waiting for God. In chapter 37 of Genesis, Joseph has a gift given to him by his father. It's an ornate robe, the NIV translates it, a multicolored coat, or as Dolly Parton would sing, the coat of many colors. That's how we learned it. His father gave him that coat, and it was very special. It was a special gift. Nobody else got one. And it was just a constant reminder to his brothers. You talk about the Smothers brothers. Dad always loved you best. Mom always loved you best. They knew. If ever they were asked, who does Dad love more than anybody else, they would all point at Joseph in a second. And that coat was a reminder. That robe was a reminder. But to build on that, Joseph had dreams. And he told his brothers about those dreams. He said, "I dreamed that we were in the grain field and all of your sheaves of grain bowed down before my sheaf." And then he had another dream and he told them about that. He said, I dreamed that the sun and moon and all the 12 stars bowed down to me, or 11 stars bowed down to me. And they said, "Really? Seriously? You think we're all going to bow down to you?" Even his father asked him that. But that was his dreams. Well, his brothers could only take so much. So when their father sent Joseph to check on them while they were out in the field, they saw him coming, and they conspired. And they said, "Here comes that dreamer. Let's kill him. Let's take his life. And let's take his robe back to dad and tell him that a wild animal killed him. Well, Reuben, the oldest, wants to try to save him, and so he puts him in a big pit. But the other brothers see some Ishmaelites, some Midianites that are traveling. And they take their brother to him, unbeknownst to Reuben, and they sell him. And so they go on their way. And then they take his coat of many colors, and they kill the animal, and they put the blood all over it, and they rip it up to shreds, and they go back to their father and they say, "Dad, something terrible, horrible has happened to our brother Joseph. Do you think this is his?" And Jacob said, "Surely a wild animal or beast has killed my son, the son that I love. I will never stop mourning for him. I will go to my grave with my head bowed down in shame and sorrow." Well, but what about Joseph? Well, Joseph is 17 years old at this time. And so he's on his way. They're on their way to Egypt. And so he gets sold as a slave in Egypt. And he gets sold to one of Potiphar's, or one of Pharaoh's officials by the name of Potiphar. His wife's name was Mrs. Potiphar. And Joseph is sold to them as a slave. But even then, when he's sold to them, Scripture says the Lord was with Joseph. In Genesis 39 and 40, there's the story of what happens between Joseph and Mrs. Potiphar. He's a handsome man, obviously a young man, strong, blessed by God, desirable, obviously. And she keeps making advances to him and making advances to him and trying to get him to succumb to those advances. But Joseph would not. And he told her, I will not break the command of my God, and I will not be disloyal to your husband, my master. And finally, she was alone in the house with him, and she was coming on to him, and she was trying to hold him down, and the only thing that he could do was to leave his outer garment and run. When Scripture in the New Testament in 1 Corinthians says, flee fornication, that's what it's talking about. Run. As fast as you can. And that's what Joseph did. Well, Mrs. Potiphar was so upset and so angry that when her husband came home, she said, "Oh, you know that servant boy of yours that you love so much, Joseph? Here's what he did to me. He attacked me. He came on to me. He tried to assault me sexually. He tried to rape me. I kept his coat. Isn't this his?" And Potiphar didn't even want to hear from Joseph at all. He simply put him in prison, where the officials of Pharaoh and his worst enemies are placed. And yet, even there, Scripture says, God was with Joseph. Well, while he's there, Pharaoh gets mad at some other officials. Namely, his cupbearer, the man who served him his wine, a very dangerous job. He tasted the wine first to make sure it wasn't poison. I'm pretty sure there's only one way that he knew whether it was or not. And then the baker, the man who baked the bread for Pharaoh. Pharaoh got mad at them about something, so he sent them to prison. But while they were in prison, they dreamed dreams, and they didn't understand them. And so they go to Joseph, and they say, "Hey, we've heard that you can decipher dreams. What do you think?" And so he tells the cupbearer, "Well, your dream says that in 3 days, Pharaoh's going to restore you to your position. And you'll once again serve wine to the king, to Pharaoh." And the baker says, "Well, that sounds pretty good. Here's mine." And Joseph says, "Well, your dream, not so much. Your dream means in 3 days, Pharaoh's going to have your head chopped off." Yeek. Well, both of those dreams actually came to pass. And so Joseph grabs the cupbearer and he says, "Hey, look, remember your old buddy, old pal Joseph, when you get out of here, would you? I don't belong here. There's nothing that is just about why I'm here. Everything involved was unjust and not right. Please, when you get out, remember me and deliver me. And so the cupbearer goes out and he's restored to Pharaoh. And of course, he doesn't do anything. Not a thing for Joseph. Waiting for God. Day after day after day. Watching someone coming through the door or the gate. Thinking maybe this is the time. Perhaps thinking that only for a while. 2 years he's there. We don't know for sure how long this whole episode was. How long he was with Potiphar as a slave. How long he was in jail. We know it was at least 2 years because that was the end of it. But we do know that it was 13 years. 13 years from the time Joseph was sold by his brothers to the time he is delivered. And that's where we get to Genesis 41, and that's where we get to Pharaoh's dreams. Pharaoh has a couple of dreams. He dreams about some cows, 7 cows that come out of the Nile, and they're really strong and healthy looking good, and they're eaten up by 7 scrawny cows, but the scrawny cows don't gain any weight. 7 sheaves of grain that look very, very healthy are taken away and swallowed up by 7 very unhealthy looking sheaves, and they don't get any better. And no one can interpret the dreams. And so Pharaoh is asking all of his officials, and the cupbearer, the butler, says, "Yeah, I should probably tell you something. There's a man, a Hebrew slave, that when Pharaoh was getting mad at all of his officials, he threw us, a bunch of us, in prison, and Joseph was there, and I was there, and Joseph interpreted my dream and the dream of the cupbearer, and it was exactly right." And so they clean Joseph up, and they take him before Pharaoh. And Joseph now is 30 years old. He was 17 when he was sold as a slave. And he stands before Pharaoh and he hears what Pharaoh's dreams were. And in Genesis 49:41, Joseph says, "God has shown Pharaoh what's about to happen." And here's what it is. "And he told you that in 2 different stories, and that means this is definitely going to happen. There's going to be 7 years of plenty, and we're going to have all kinds of stuff. Stock market's going to be high, everybody's going to be selling and buying, it's going to be great. But it's going to be followed by 7 years of famine. So here's what I think. Here's what you ought to do, Pharaoh. You ought to get somebody that you trust, that's a good man, and put him in charge of a project. And here's the project. During these 7 years of plenty, store up everything you can. You fill up all the storehouses, build some more. You can't store too much during these 7 years. Because then at the end of that 7 years, when the famine comes, everybody's going to be hit. No one's going to have any grain. No one's going to have any supplies. And this way, they will all come to Pharaoh with their hands out. And you'll be able to have complete control of everything." Pharaoh says, "I like that plan." And he looks at his officials and he says, "Who better than this guy right here to put in charge?" And so he makes Joseph one of the most powerful men in the land, gives him the keys to everything. Just like Potiphar had done. Well, of course, the famine begins. And Joseph and his brothers, Joseph's brothers in his homeland, and their father Jacob are without grain. And they too must go to Egypt. And so Jacob says, "Okay, you guys go. You older brothers go, but Benjamin will not go with you because I've already lost his brother. I couldn't bear it if Rachel's other son was killed. So you 10 go and bring back grain and take these gifts to Pharaoh along the way." And so they do. And they stand before Joseph. Genesis 42 through 50 includes that story, all those stories. But you see, Joseph looks to them like an Egyptian official. And Joseph doesn't let on who he is. And he speaks to them through an interpreter, through a translator. So they have no clue that this is their brother that they had sold out. Now one of the most powerful men in the world. Now the man that is the one in between them and starving to death. Joseph doesn't let them know who he is. In fact, he accuses them of being spies. He knows who they are, and he questions them very strongly. And he decides, okay, you guys are all spies, and he puts them in jail. And then these words in Genesis 42, beginning at verse 18. On the third day that they had been in jail, Joseph said to them, "Do this and you will live, for I fear God. If you are honest men, let one of your brothers stay here in prison, while the rest of you go and take grain back for your starving households. But you must bring your younger brother to me, so that your words may be verified and that you may not die." This they proceeded to do. Verse 21, they said to one another, "Surely we are being punished because of our brother. We saw how distressed he was when he pleaded with us for his life, but we would not listen. That's why this distress has come upon us." Reuben replied, "Didn't I tell you not to sin against the boy? But you wouldn't listen. Now we must give an accounting for his blood." They did not realize that Joseph could understand them since he was using an interpreter. Joseph turned away from them and began to weep, but then came back and spoke to them again. He had Simeon taken from them and bound before their eyes. We don't hear much of that story of how Joseph reacted when he was taken captive, when he was sold out and betrayed by his brothers. But we hear a little bit of it now. How distressed he was. How he pleaded for his life. Can you imagine that scene? "I'm your brother. Please don't do this. I'm 17 years old. Please don't do this. I beg you." But in their heartless jealousy, they would not listen. And so now they're there and now they're talking about it, and Joseph lived it and he understands it, but they don't know that, and he goes away and he weeps. He keeps Simeon, one of their brothers, and he says, "Don't come back to me without Benjamin. Don't come back to me without your younger brother." In chapter 43, in the second year of the famine, the grain runs out for Joseph's family back home. And so his father Jacob tells Joseph's brothers to return to Egypt for more grain, but they say, "We can't. We can't unless Benjamin goes with us." And their father is mad at them. "Why'd you have to tell him you had a brother?" And they say, "This man questioned us intently, and you know that he did because he knew." He knew everything about them. And he said, "We can't come back." And Jacob is hesitant, but Judah promises, "Look, if we don't come back with Benjamin, then you can take it out on me for the rest of my life." And so they go, and in Genesis chapter 44, they're reunited, and Joseph is able to see his brother Benjamin again. We don't know how old Joseph was when Benjamin was born. Obviously younger than 17. Who knows? It could be 10, it could be 13, 15, I don't know. But he knew his brother. But he had been separated from him for all that time. And so now he's there. And this is what Joseph does. He tells his servants, "Okay, give them their stuff back. Don't take anything from them. But take my special cup and put it in the sack of the younger brother." And after they're gone, he sends his troops back out and says, "Come back. You stole something from me. You stole something from me." They can't believe it. Nobody would. And they go through each one's sack, beginning with the oldest and ending with Benjamin, and there it is. And there it is. And Joseph, they say, "Look, we'll be your slaves. We promise we'll be your slaves." "No, no, no," Joseph says, that's not right. "I'll just leave this younger brother, who's the guilty one, with me, Benjamin." And then this is Judah's plea in Genesis chapter 44. Everything about this story is hugely emotional and intense. And in Genesis chapter 44, beginning at verse 27, your servant, this is from Judah, the ancestor of Jesus, by the way. Your servant, my father, said to us, you know that my wife bore me two sons, speaking of Rachel. One of them went away from me, and I said, he has surely been torn to pieces, and I have not seen him since. He didn't know that he was standing before him. Verse 29, if you take this one too, Benjamin, from me, and harm comes to him, you will bring my gray head down to the grave in misery. So now, if the boy is not with us when I go back to your servant, my father, and if my father, whose life is closely bound up with the boy's life, sees that the boy isn't there, he will die. Your servants will bring the gray head of our father down to the grave in sorrow. Your servant guaranteed the boy's safety to my father. I said, if I do not bring him back to you, I will bear the blame before you, my father, all my life. Now then, please, let your servant remain here. Judah offers to stay instead of Joseph, instead of Benjamin. Now then, please, let your servant remain here as my lord's slave in place of the boy, and let the boy return with his brothers. How can I go back to my father if the boy, Benjamin, is not with me? No, do not let me see the misery that would come on my father. And at this point, it's too much. It's just too much. In Genesis 45, we read this. Then Joseph could no longer control himself before all his attendants. And he cried out, have everyone leave my presence. So there was no one with Joseph when he made himself known to his brother. And he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard him. And Pharaoh's household heard about it. Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. Is my father still living? But his brothers were not able to answer him because they were terrified at his presence. You think? Then Joseph, verse 4, said to his brothers, come close to me. When they had done so, he said, I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. For 2 years now there has been famine in the land, and for the next 5 years there will be no plowing and reaping, but God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. And he goes on to tell them, go back home, tell Dad, get here. Don't worry about anything. You'll have the best that Egypt has to offer. Just bring everybody and get back here. Your son, Joseph, is alive. And quite well, actually. Joseph is now 39 years old. He was 17 when they sold him out. It's been 22 years that Joseph spent waiting for God. Not knowing how it would turn out, if it would ever turn out. Jacob and the family gather up. He's so excited. He goes, he's reunited with Joseph in Genesis 46. The famine, of course, continues. Jacob is near his death, and he blesses his children, including Joseph's two sons, his grandchildren, Ephraim and Manasseh. And then he dies in Genesis 49, and he is buried in Genesis 50. And in Genesis 50, starting in verse 15, we read about his nervous brothers once again. Because now they bury Dad and they go to Joseph and they say, look, before Dad died, he said, now be sure you tell your brother Joseph not to be angry and not to be mad at you and not to upset you and not to punish you for what you did to him. And of course, they tell that to their brother Joseph. And Joseph said to them in Genesis 50, verse 19, "Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then, don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children." And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. Could you have done that? Would you have done that? Have you done that? A few things before we close. Joseph spent 22 years separated from his family. From the time he was sold as a slave, then in prison, and then as an Egyptian official until finally his family came and he was reunited. He spent 13 years waiting for God's deliverance until Pharaoh had his dreams. But he spent even more years than that waiting to be reunited with his family. 22 years total waiting for God, and yet there was this recurring refrain: the Lord was with Joseph. We read that twice in Genesis 39, once when he was a slave and once when he was in prison. The Lord was with Joseph. What Joseph says is incredible. You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good. He says that to his brothers when he reveals himself to them, and then he says it to them again after their father dies and they're afraid he's going to have them killed or put in prison. You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good. The passage that Galen mentioned during our communion time, that wonderful time as we gathered around the table together, and he led us, Romans 8:28, God works all things together for good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose. All things aren't the subject. God is the subject. All things happen to us, things good and bad. That's just the nature of life. Sometimes it's our fault. Sometimes it's somebody else's fault. Sometimes you can't figure out if it's anybody's fault. But God works in all of those things, good and bad, to bring about his purpose, and that's what happened with Joseph. And he saw it, and he recognized it. Are you waiting for God today? Have you been praying your heart out, day after day, perhaps year after year, waiting for God? Just as he was with Joseph, God will be with you while you wait. Just as he did with Joseph, God has good intentions for you and for your life. Are you waiting for God today? You do not have to wait alone. You do not have to wait alone. You have us. We're here for each other. You have a God who loves you. You have a Savior who died for you. You have his word that can comfort and encourage and guide you. You have this Holy Spirit living inside of you. You have the steadfast love of the Lord. And it never fails you. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great, O God, is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, even when I'm waiting for God, therefore, I will hope in him. This morning, if we can help you do that faithfully, come as we stand, sing our song together.